Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As was announced this morning, I'm going to begin a short sermon series on this topic of heaven. I haven't determined yet how long that short series will be. Short is a relative term, so we'll see. Let me begin our reading there at verse 1. And we're going to consider this evening the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let us once more give our careful attention to God's holy word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Please bow with me for prayer. Our God in heaven, this is your word. This is your word that is living and active. And Father, we pray that as we consider this passage from your word tonight, that it might have a sobering effect upon our lives. As we consider the way things really are, that we might live our lives in light of the promise of heaven. As we look upon the pictures that you give to us to help us understand eternal life, that it might have a profound effect upon the way we live our day-to-day lives in this world. That we would always live sober-mindedly. That we might always be of good courage and able to speak boldly of what is ours in Christ. Father, sometimes we are slow to believe. Sometimes we struggle to truly apprehend and lay hold of what you declare to us in your word. And so we plead with you as we hear this word preached tonight that you would bless us with your Spirit, that we might see by faith, that we might believe, and that we might rejoice all the more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when Portugal was still a part of Spain, and you might think of your geography, how it is that Spain jets out between the Mediterranean Sea and the Atlantic Ocean, it marks the furthest west point in Europe. Because of this, early Spanish coins had a motto inscribed upon them. It was a Latin phrase, and it was the Latin phrase, ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. For centuries, this was the motto, and this was a declaration of pride for Spain, because as far as anyone in the world knew, they were the end of the earth. There was no more beyond. As you also know, in 1492, there was a man named Christopher Columbus who discovered the New World. That proud nation of Spain then had to admit her ignorance, and they had to strike that negative nay from her coinage, leaving their new motto to be plus ultra, more beyond. All of a sudden, there was a grand paradigm shift in all of Europe. This paradigm change brought about a revolution in world culture, in global economy, and geopolitics. Now, this serves as a clear example of what is needed in the spiritual lives of men and women, boys and girls today. Tragically, many live under the stifling delusion that there is no more beyond this life. Most, really, and maybe even some Christians, live day to day as if this is all there is. Well, the ultimate focus of the whole of Scripture could be properly summarized by that latter motto, plus ultra, more beyond. And the passage before us, Paul's words here, could also intensely be described as plus ultra. Those are really the two options. Nay, plus ultra, no more beyond, or plus ultra, more beyond. Which of these two mottos has been imprinted upon your life? Which of these two mottos is on a daily basis reflected by your life? Now, in the passage before us, Paul is building upon one of the most amazing declarations in all of Scripture. If you have your Bible still open there before you, look up in your Bible to verse 16 of chapter 4 and following. There, Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." That is the foundation upon which Paul's message here in chapter 5 is built. And he writes to encourage us by teaching us how it is that we should think about our lives in this world in comparison to our lives in the world to come. And here in our text, Paul gives us three very helpful illustrative comparisons so that we might, in a way, see what cannot be seen. He helps us to set our minds on those things that are unseen, not upon the things that we can see that are transient, but instead upon those things that are eternal. In our text, Paul helps us to see that there is more beyond. And he helps us to set our minds on those things that are above. So let's go ahead and look at these three comparisons. The first is this: there is more beyond your present dwelling. There is more beyond your present dwelling. Paul begins this section with the most confident assertion of our future dwelling. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul was a tent maker, and so it's natural for him to compare our lives in this world to a tent. And more specifically, it's natural for him to compare our present bodies to a tent. And Paul begins with that phrase, "For we know." Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he acknowledges that he's not revealing to them something that they do not, at least to one degree or another, already know. Anyone who gives any sober-minded thought to the normal course of our lives in this world can easily see the accuracy of Paul's comparison. Our bodies are like tents. Our bodies are like tents in the fact that they will be destroyed. Our bodies are very vulnerable. Our bodies are only temporal. Sometimes when we are young, when we're fit and healthy and strong, we can easily forget the nature of our lives in this world, but that never lasts too long. Whether it be experiencing declining health in our own bodies or watching it occur in the lives of others, it's hard to ever completely ignore the accuracy of Paul's metaphor. And though we live in a culture that has become very sophisticated in the ways in which it tries to ignore this unignorable reality, it's simply inescapable. Our bodies are, as Paul describes them, like tents. They're vulnerable. They're going to be destroyed and they're going to decay. But here's the good news. There's more beyond your present dwelling. Not only do we know that our present vulnerable temporal bodies will be destroyed, but we also know that we have a building from God. Once these tents are destroyed, those who are resting in the work of Christ, they will inherit a building that was built by God Himself. It was a house built without hands. It's an eternal dwelling. Don't you just love the comparison? Your earthly body is this tent, and your eternal dwelling is a building built by God. Think about the contrast that Paul provides. Think about what it would be like to live in one versus the other over any length of time. Imagine trying to raise your family not in your home, but in a tent. Imagine what it would be like to try to make it through a long Colorado winter, not in your home, but in a tent. Imagine what it would be like to try and be hospitable, not in your home, but in a tent. Imagine what it would be like to try to keep your family safe, not in your home, but in a tent. Now, when you begin to just simply think through the comparison that Paul provides, you see there's no real comparison. And that is why Paul uses this imagery. There's simply no comparing your earthly tent, your earthly body, to what will be your heavenly, eternal dwelling. Now imagine somebody comes to you and they give you the option. You can either live your life in this world out there in the woods in a tent, or you can live in a building perfectly designed for you and for your family. You wouldn't need more than the smallest nanosecond to make your decision. There's really no choice to make. And what Paul is saying here in our text is that if we could only understand what it is that awaits us in heaven, we wouldn't need more than a nanosecond to choose which is better. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to praise God because there is something more beyond your present dwelling. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." Now, Paul tells us that this should have a profound effect upon our day-to-day lives. And what is that effect? Well, he puts it this way. He says, "For in this tent we groan." What is this groaning? Well, Paul explains the positive nature of this groaning when he says that we groan longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. When the Holy Spirit illumines your mind to understand and to apprehend these promises of the gospel, the net effect of that work, the product of that work, is summarized here in one word: longing. It's confident longing. You know that the world in which we live today, it basically worships the human body. Our culture worships what Paul labors to help us understand is nothing in comparison with what you will have in eternity. Our culture worships this tent because they know of nothing of that idea of more beyond. They know nothing of this promised, eternal, unchanging, glorified building. Our world clings to these vulnerable, temporary tents because sadly it's all that they have. For those who have the promises of Jesus Christ in the gospel, they groan and they long because they know that these temporary tents are going to be replaced by glorious, permanent, and perfect buildings. Brothers and sisters, do you know that there is more beyond your present dwelling? Do you long confidently for that glorious, eternal dwelling? Well, there's the first picture that Paul gives us here in our text. But there's more. Paul switches his metaphor there in verse 3 to help us consider eternity from another angle. There is more beyond your present clothing. Again, Paul continues addressing our present lives in comparison with our eternal lives with this change of metaphor. He compares our present lives to clothing. In our present lives, we are clothed in mortality. Paul expresses the fear of death that we all share when he says that we don't desire to be unclothed. This unclothing in death is unnatural and in no way to be desired. But this is how we come to see that there is still more beyond. He says not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal, our bodies, might be swallowed up by life. I love this comparison too. Paul acknowledges that we all fear death. We fear being unclothed in death, and that's appropriate. Death is unnatural to us in creation. Death was ushered into our lives through sin. And in death, we are unclothed. And as such, none of us should look forward to death. But because of what is promised to us in Christ, every one of us should look forward to what is beyond death. Beyond death, we see that in Christ, we will be further clothed. That our mortal lives will be swallowed up by immortal life. This is what God promised in Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Brothers and sisters, there is more beyond. Listen to the way that Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." There was more beyond Jesus' body. His incarnate body succumbed to death, and He was buried in the grave. But God raised Him from the dead, and Jesus was then further clothed in a glorified body. And as we look to Christ's glorified body, as you trust in Jesus Christ, that is what awaits you. Now here again, Paul says that this is why we groan in these bodies. But again, we groan not negatively, but positively. We groan these deep anticipatory groans. Why do we groan in this life? Well, it's because we have received a down payment upon this eternal inheritance. What is that down payment? Well, that's the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as a guarantee. The word used here in our text for guarantee is the word used in modern Greek for an engagement ring. And that's what we need to see in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. the transforming work of the Spirit in your life and in my life, that transforming work that we experience as we are set free from sin and made more and more able to walk in righteousness, that we are made more and more like Jesus our Savior, that's like an engagement ring. That work of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee about a greater transformation that you will experience when there is more beyond. The present day work of the Holy Spirit in your life is assurance for you, the believer, that there is more beyond. There is a greater final transformation. So I want you to consider, do you groan in this body? Do you know what Paul is speaking about here when he talks about how it is that we in these bodies, being clothed in mortal bodies, that we groan, that we are longing for that more beyond? You might think on that question, you might say maybe sometimes, maybe not other times. Well, I think this quote from C.S. Lewis helps us to answer that question about the longing of our hearts. Listen to this. He says, "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, in which we shall still desire on our deathbeds, even when our mind no longer knows wife or friend or work." Maybe that's what you've been longing for all along. You were created for God, and in this life you cannot know God perfectly, and so maybe that's what you've been longing for all along. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to pinch ourselves in joyful acknowledgement of what awaits our bodies. You will be further clothed. You will be further clothed in that which is perfectly glorious, and yet this, it's unchangeable. Every single day, as we trust in Jesus Christ, we ought to pause in wonder, because we know that one day these present groanings are going to give way to choruses of eternal praise. There is more beyond. Now that's just the second picture that Paul gives to us. We're not done yet. There's still more in this passage about the more beyond. There's more beyond your present home. It's as if these considerations, as if they were not enough, Paul takes a look at heaven from still one more perspective. This time the metaphor he uses is that of home. Now, everyone has a deep and abiding longing for home. Pretty much any good book or movie that you've ever seen taps into this desire for all things to be made right and to rest once again at home. Paul considers what we all to one degree or another already know, and he writes, "But we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And this is something that we need to understand. And all of us do already to one degree or another. While we remain in these bodies, we cannot be at home with the Lord. Adam and Eve once enjoyed a perfect communion with God in their earthly bodies. In Genesis 3, it tells us that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They knew what it was like to live in perfect, sinless bodies and to enjoy face-to-face communion with God. They knew what it was like to be at home with God. But sin stole that from the rest of us. You are created for that kind of a relationship with God, But ever since the fall, what remains in our souls is a deep-seated longing for that relationship to be restored, a deep-seated longing for a home that we can't ever even experience in this life, something we catch glimpses of in certain ways, but nothing that we can ever fully experience. And that's why Paul can say, we know that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that what we have here and now is not good. He's not saying that. He recognizes the blessing we enjoy now by acknowledging the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But just because what we have now is good does not mean that what awaits us in heaven is not better. And that's why Paul, in our text, is straining his neck as he stands on tiptoe and peers into the future, longing to finally be at home, to finally rest, to finally stop chasing after all of the empty promises in this world that offer you rest, and to find it ultimately with God. And we must be careful here not to miss the point. We misunderstand Paul if we conceive of his desire to be with the Lord in geographic terms. Paul desires here ultimate fellowship with the Lord. In his body, he knew the Lord, as does every believer. But to be with the Lord encompasses a depth and warmth of fellowship with Christ that none of us will ever experience in this life. It can't be. But that's why we should be longing for more beyond. Think of a young couple who meet and begin to get to know one another. Quickly, it becomes evident to both involved that their relationship is destined for much more. And because of this, they get engaged. The young man proposes and he places a ring upon that young woman's finger as a down payment on their future relationship. What advice does that couple receive as they announce their engagement to those around them? Oftentimes they receive counsel like, if you can, keep the engagement short. If you can, get married soon. Why? Why is that the counsel that they are given? Well, it's because those who are married understand that there is much more beyond the engagement period. And that more beyond the engagement period is so good and so powerful that it can become overwhelming. I've never met a single couple who said, you know, I wish we would have been engaged longer. But I've known many who have said, why didn't we just get married sooner? And this helps us to think about what Paul is saying to us here in our text. This is why Paul says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul wants us to see that there is far more beyond this engagement period. We are living in an engagement period. And there is always much more beyond the engagement period. And that more beyond is so amazing that Paul confidently declares in Philippians 1 that his desire is to depart and to be with Christ, because that is far better. Just like that engaged couple will later be able to look back and say that married life is far better than engaged life. Brothers and sisters, you and I should have such a conviction that there is more beyond, that it radically alters our values and our desires and our priorities in the present life. Have you ever met a married couple who looks back and say, you know what, I wish we could go back to being engaged. No, never. Because they enjoy the more beyond. And our promise of more beyond should so radically alter our priorities and our values in this life that only one thing matters. And that is pleasing Him. This is the proper motivation for all our obedience. And this is why Paul writes, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We haven't experienced the fullness yet of what is promised. But God helps us to see what is promised. And these are sure and unbreakable promises. In fact, the promises of God are such that the Bible speaks of them as already ours. Look back to verse 1. There Paul writes, and he says, we have, present tense, a building from God. Even though we have no experience of that building yet, because it is promised to us by God, it is ours. And this is why we, as Paul says here twice, we are always of good courage. That again is our motivation for obedience in this life. We should have a confident resolve to always make it our aim to please Him. To present perception, our lives often seem that they are what is solid and permanent and real. And oftentimes it seems to us that what is promised is distant or intangible. But the Word of God actually declares to us that the opposite is true. What is seen is temporary and it is passing away. And what is eternal, or what is unseen, that is eternal. And guaranteed to us by those unbreakable promises of God. To our present perception, it seems as though death is the end of life. But again, the reverse is true. For those who belong to Christ, death only ushers us into what is more beyond, to true life. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that has written upon it the words of that ancient seal, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. If there is no more beyond, then I can understand why this world becomes everything. If there is no more beyond, then this world becomes so powerful that it rightly demands and captures our constant attention and our every loyalty. But if you imbibe the world's motto, if you believe ne plus ultra, you will be like Spain when the new world was discovered. You will be painfully humbled. But if you will believe what is declared to us here in the Word of God, that there is actually more beyond, your life will be set free to experience a revolution in godly living. Just as Spain and the rest of the world experienced the most profound paradigm shift and revolution in culture, economy, and geopolitics, your life will be ready for a revolution in godly living, a revolution in your culture, in your economy, and in your relationships. When that negative, when that Latin word nay is struck from the seal of your life, just as it was from that Spanish coinage, you will finally be set free to live in light of the more beyond. Beyond this tent, you have a building. Beyond the vulnerable and temporary, you have that which is invincible and eternal. Beyond this clothing, you will be further clothed, no longer living in these bodies of death, but you will be clothed with perfect, sinless, unchangeable, glorified immortality. And beyond this world lies what your soul is longing for every day. What your soul has been longing for every day in the entirety of your life, to be fully and finally at home with God. D.L. Moody famously said, "Someday they'll tell you that Moody's dead. Don't believe it. That day I will be before the throne and I will be more alive than ever. I will be more alive then than I ever was in this world." Dear saints, there's more beyond. Death for the believer is entrance into the eternal sunshine of Jesus' immediate presence. And if you are trusting in Christ, one day too you will die, but then you will be more alive than ever. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it is that we can look into your word and look upon this life and finally see it for what it really is. Lord, we are so thankful for this revelation. We are so thankful that you have not left us to be deceived into thinking that this is it. And yet, Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might by faith see and understand what is promised to us. That we would be so convinced that there is more beyond this life, that our lives in this world can't help but experience that revolution, that we would live every day in light of that more beyond. Thank you for these promises. Please cause us by your Spirit to so cling to them that our hearts are always rejoicing in you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.